Good morning, family. It really is good to see you. Can I just add my warm welcome to Nick's as well, to anybody who's visiting with us this morning. For those of you who are visiting, just to let you know, we're going through the book of Luke at the moment, verse by verse, systematically. And as I said last week, as I begun, the whole of this series can be really just summed up quite simply by that remark there. It's all about Jesus. When Luke was used by the Spirit of God to write this book to that man, Theophilus, he said there are various eyewitness accounts that gave a completely accurate account of the Lord Jesus Christ, of all that he said and did and performed. And so much of what he said, and especially what he did, bore evidence to the fact that he is God. Amen? He was fully God, fully man, yes. You know, there is a man in heaven this day whose name is Jesus. He's still fully man, but he's also fully God. Those who were living in his day didn't want to hear that message, and certainly people in our day don't want to hear that message either, but it is the truth. Praise God that after him, the disciples, the apostles, and as we've learned this morning from the children, many of the apostle Paul as well, and many other disciples took that message on and continued preaching the good news of the gospel. Do you know, one man that did that as well in sort of modern day terms, although it doesn't look that modern, that one, was a man called F.B. Meyer. F.B. Meyer was a pastor, an author, conference speaker, good friend of D.L. Moody, preaching often at the Keswick Convention, writing over 75 books, many of them commentaries. He had various different pastorates. One of them was actually in Merseyside in Liverpool, where I actually came from. I don't know whether you knew that. I, in my foolishness, I think I don't sound Scouse anymore. I think I taught right Derbyshire. It's only when I sometimes have to listen back to myself on the recordings and I think, oh dear me. In 1874, F.B. Meyer accepted the call of God to become a pastor of the Victoria Road Church, the Baptist Church in Leicester. The church was extremely wealthy, very influential in the area as well. What was actually happening in that time in Leicester was there was a tremendous boom in industry, particularly in the shoe industry, in textiles, yeah, and the shoe industry especially. And as a result, the booming community, it was affecting everybody in that community. Now, this particular church fellowship that he was called to, many of the members were very, very influential. They were part of what was could be referred to as the upper middle class in society. Many of them had a great deal of money. And, you know, they greatly appreciated F.B. Meyer's ministry. The reason being is he was one of those preachers that opened up the Word of God, and he went through the Word of God systematically, verse by verse by verse. But what was said of him, he was a man that could actually make the Scriptures come alive. However, they had one small problem with him. He had a habit of inviting broken down, lost people to come to church. He didn't care what they looked like. He didn't care what they'd been doing. He just invited them to church. Some of the people that he invited had a bit of a bad reputation. They were known within the community for being maybe alcoholics or thieves or even prostitutes. And whilst he preached the gospel and preached against that sort of lifestyle, he encouraged them to come in. He encouraged them to come in. The reason being why? Because he knew that only Jesus could meet the needs of these people. This philosophy of ministry carried on right the way through. However, many of his congregation didn't appreciate it at all. In fact, some of the upstanding members became very, very angry about some of the people that he was inviting into church. Until on one occasion, the tension just reached this climax point on a Sunday night. And right in the middle of the service, a very, very wealthy leader of the church, a member of the church council, suddenly stood up and yelled, "Enough! We cannot have this sort of thing happen anymore. This is not a gospel shop." You can imagine it wasn't very long before F.B. May found that he couldn't stay there any longer. And he went, and God used him in other places. I use that as an illustration this morning because 1,800 years before F.B. Mayer was ministering the word of God in the streets of the UK, the same thing happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. He ran into the Pharisees, the scribes in his day, those religious Pharisees, those religious leaders, many that we still exist today in the same form. They loved their religion. They liked their way of doing things. And if people didn't conform to their way of doing, they didn't like it at all. If they didn't dress like they did, if they didn't say the right thing, if they didn't believe the same things that they believed. The moment that you did anything that goes against them, they became hostile to you and in opposition. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ experienced. These Pharisees who were inwardly against him and outwardly against him as well, in total opposition to the word of God, in total opposition to the work of God, in total opposition to the program of God as well. You know, Pharisees will always try to give the impression that they are right with God. They'll all always have, as Paul said to the young pastor Timothy, they will have a form of godliness, but denying the power of God therein. Oh, they'll look the business. They'll even wear a shirt and tie and a jacket on Sunday morning, he says. But Pharisees do not like the truth, the pure truth of God. And they certainly do not like the truth of the grace of God as well. Deep in the heart and the mind of religious Pharisees is a rebellion against the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in our passage this morning, the opposition to Jesus Christ takes front and center stage. Not in the temple, not in the synagogue, as we've seen on other occasions. On this occasion, it was in the house of Levi. Three main areas of opposition that I want us to see this morning that are clearly come out to us in this text. The first is this, that the Pharisees oppose the people Christ calls. Verse 27 there. After this, Jesus went out and he saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet with Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who belonged to this sect, complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have come to call the righteous. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance." Rigid, legalistic Pharisees believe it is their responsibility to look at their rules, to look at their laws, their codes and their practices, and to judge sinners on the basis of what they believe to be the truth. They don't believe in reaching out to those who are lost. And they do not appreciate or accept anyone who reaches out to someone that they oppose. And so in our text this morning, Jesus Christ really offends these Pharisees, as he's already done. We've seen on other occasions before. We saw last week how they came from Judea, from Jerusalem, and all the surrounding different areas to hear what he was saying, because his reputation for what he was doing, for what he was preaching, for the casting out of demons, for the healing of many people, was being noted by so many. And they didn't like it at all. Jesus offended these Pharisees in the fact that he even called a tax collector to salvation. That he even selected him to become part of his group of disciples. Do you know, there was a tax collector whose name was Levi, and Dr. Luke emphasizes this point on several occasions. Look what it says there in verse 27, 29, and 30. Emphasizing this point, tax collectors were there. You see, tax collectors were hated by the Pharisees and also most of the Jews as well. It wasn't just exclusive to the Pharisees. They were considered to be some of the same level as prostitutes and as robbers and as gamblers. Tax collectors were not allowed to go into the synagogues. And the Pharisees actively taught that such tax collectors like Levi were so far away from God that not even God could ever save them or redeem them. That's how low they were. Now, they hated them for several different reasons. First of all, for the obvious reason, because they took their money. We don't like paying taxes, do we? They certainly didn't. Tax collectors took quite a bit of money because not only did they take the taxes for the oil or for the employment or for if they crossed certain roads or even for fishing as well, there was a fishing tax. But also, not only did they take the tax, they also kept a bit to themselves as well. So as a result, tax collectors were often wealthy. And this was certainly true of Levi. Notice there in verse 29, it says that he had a big reception for the Lord Jesus Christ. The indication there is that he must have had a pretty big house and a pretty big bank account to actually throw this reception as well. Another reason why they hated tax collectors was because tax collectors gave their money to the Romans, gave Jewish money to the Romans. Collected it, that was bad enough, but then give it to those heathen Romans who were oppressing them, which meant there was Jewish people actually working for Gentile rulers. That was an anathema as well. Verse 27, it says, Jesus had gone out of the house and he noticed the tax collector sitting in his booth, doing his job. I want to suggest to you that Lord Jesus Christ had been ministering in this area for a little while now. He'd seen this young man before on many occasions. But there's something there in the text which is really, really interesting. It says there that he took notice of him. He saw him. And he called him. His name Levi, also known as Matthew, name indicated that he actually is connected to the priestly family of Levi. There he is. This man who's meant to be part of maybe the priestly system. Not doing what he should be doing. He must have been a bit of the black sheep of the family. Hadn't got into the ministry like everybody else. But there he is, working for the Gentiles, collecting taxes. It's no wonder that these Pharisees were really angry. And so, according to verse 27, Jesus specifically saw Levi and said to him, "Follow me." Jesus singled out Levi, and in a pure act of grace, he called him by name. According to verse 28, after he heard those words, "Follow me," that's exactly what he did. He left everything behind. He got up and he started following the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only the doctor who actually points this out to us. It's so significant. This account is recorded for us in Luke and in Matthew and also in Mark as well. But the doctor makes this point very, very clear. That not only did he get up and follow him, but he also left everything that he had. There's an indication here that that's what Luke expected. That when people had an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would be changed, they would be different. And as a result, everything in their life would either come in line with the gospel or would be left behind. And so according to verse 29, he gave a big reception for Christ in his house to honor the Lord Jesus. A couple of possibility reasons. This is my conjecture. Okay, this is my philosophy on this particular point. I think there was two reasons why he possibly threw this big party. One, I actually think it was a leaving party. It was an indication that he was prepared to leave everything behind and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this was a leaving party, but also look what he did. He invited all his colleagues, all the other tax collectors, all the other people that he knew, so that they could actually meet with the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Isn't that just almost in line with exactly what Ruth said to us this morning? That when we've encountered the Lord Jesus Christ, it is, let me say this gently, and I love you all, it is selfish for us to hold on to him and say, praise God, I've got grace, I've got my ticket to heaven, that's it. This man knew the truth. His desire was that others would encounter the Lord Jesus Christ just like him. Folks, that's a challenge to us. There's a first application to us this morning. Is that in your heart? That others may hear, that others may believe, that others may turn and put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for themselves. How will they know unless someone tells them? There was a huge crowd of people there, all of them reclining at the table. Levi wanting them to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus still calls despised and outcast to his become his disciples. Did you know that? Beloved, no despised, no depraved man or woman is ever too far away that they cannot hear and respond to the call of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not even you this morning. Whoever you might be. Hear the word of the Lord to you this morning, that he's calling you by name and offering you, extending to you that exactly same grace so that your life may be changed. Your tormented heart and mind may be released. But let me tell you this, that can only come through the Lord Jesus Christ. Only through him. There is no other way. Folks, this is good news. Because all of us, in one sense, in Adam, belong to this category of despised and depraved. But the word of God says, and we don't use this just in some glib way, because let's just throw that one in because it's a good one to do. We all know John 3:16, so let's... No, it's the truth. For God so loved this world, so for God so demonstrated his love that he sent his only son. There's no other way. No other way that we can be right with God except through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the... Hallelujah. Now, you got to say, wouldn't you? You would have thought that as a result of this, all these religious leaders, these Pharisees, would have been made up. Oh, I am Scouse after all. See, that's a Scouseism. They would have been made up. They would have been so pleased that this man had encountered Jesus, and as a result, he'd left his old life behind and was now following after the Lord Jesus. There were other tax collectors, other people who were interested in being right with God and meeting with Jesus. These Pharisees, these scribes, they should have been so pleased. But instead of that, what did they do? Verse 30, they started grumbling to Jesus' disciples. Why does he eat with sinners and nasty people, tax collectors of all people? Do you know, one of the things that these Pharisees didn't realize is that they were just as big a sinners as the tax collectors. They were in just as need of a savior as the tax collectors were. But these Pharisees just didn't see their need. They didn't see themselves as sinners. And they just didn't want to be right with God. Folks, there's another teaching point for us there. Is that the first place, if you want to be right with God today, do you? The first place that you need to come to is to recognize that you yourself are a sinner. And it's your sin that troubles you more than anything else. And it's your sin that stops you from having that right relationship with God. Praise God for Jesus, because he bridges that gap. He has made a way so that we can know God and have peace with Him in our hearts and minds. Notice how they didn't come to the Lord Jesus themselves, but they complained to His disciples, seeking to undermine Jesus and draw them away. But Jesus knew their hearts. And He gave this, in one sense, I could only describe it as two sarcastic responses to them there in verse 31. Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." You don't need to see a doctor if you're healthy. You need to see a doctor when you're sick. Christ said that I came to those who would be prepared to admit that they needed help. Do you admit that you need help this morning? If you do, let me tell you, it is only Jesus that can give you that help. Only Him. These Pharisees certainly didn't want to admit it. Look also, Jesus didn't come to minister to those who think they're right. Jesus develops His point here. I came to call sick sinners into a relationship with God. Pharisees, you spend your lives condemning sinners and judging sinners, trying to get them to obey the man-made rules and regulations. But Jesus Christ spent His life reaching out to sinners and offering them forgiveness through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. D.L. Moody said this on one occasion. He said, you can be too big for God to use, but never too small. You can be too big for God to save, but you cannot be too bad. You can be too self-righteous to be used by God, but you cannot be too sinful. There is no sin that Christ cannot forgive. And He's willing to do it even this morning. What is so ironic is that the Pharisees believed that their own righteousness, their own law-keeping was the key to their greatness. And yet, all they needed to do is admit that they were sinners and in need of a Savior. Secondly, as well as opposing the people that Jesus calls, we see there that the Pharisees oppose the non-conformity to Christ's true disciples, verses 33 to 35. They said to Him, "John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours go on eating and drinking." Jesus answered them, "Can you make the guest of the bridegroom fast while he is with you? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. In those days, he will fast." Christ's disciples just did not fit the Pharisaical mold. They were alive to God and not stagnant. They had a freedom, not a religious strictness. They were learning and growing and developing and ministering. But they were not conforming to the rules and the regulations and the codes of the Pharisees that they had made themselves. And so these Pharisees were so upset because these disciples were not spending a great amount of time fasting and praying and doing all the ritualistic things that they had got caught up into. And so they go to Jesus with this arrogant attitude to criticize them about all these things, pointing out that John's disciples did that, pointing out that their own disciples did a bit of fasting and praying. So there must be something wrong with you, Jesus, because your disciples aren't doing it. That's what they were saying, really. You know, according to some historians, the Pharisees were known to fast and pray on Mondays and Thursdays. Why Mondays and Thursdays, I don't know. But they did it. And when they did it, they let everybody know. In verse 34 and 35, Jesus answered them brilliantly. He answers them this way: "When I'm here on earth, there is no time for fasting. Why would the disciple fast and pray when they have a person, God Himself in person, right there before them? You know, what fasting and praying does is obviously praying is a communicating with God. What fasting does is simply this. It just shows you that we're serious about the situation. We're serious about the prayer that we're praying. You can tell, just look at my physique. I fast often. Ben, that was too much of a laugh, Ben. That really, really was. But actually, I do. My physique doesn't tell you that, but I do. In the sense of there's occasions where I just get so caught up with what I'm doing, so caught up with the importance of the kingdom business, whether that's in prayer or in study or something like that, and suddenly Susanna knock on the door and say, are you going to eat today? I said, well, do I have to? She says, yes. And part of my problem is I eat late at night often. That's not the best time to eat, so they say. But the point is this, is you pray and you fast, not because it becomes a ritualistic thing. You pray and you fast just because it becomes part of your natural life. It becomes part of your worship, part of what you do. You suddenly find that you've prayed longer this morning than your normal time, and you've carried on praying, and you've got the time to do it, and you're just caught up with wonder, love, and praise in your studies. And it shouldn't become a ritualistic, legalistic thing. It should just be a way of life for us as believers. But the point is this, it's a communication with God. Jesus is saying, why would they need to do that when God is here? You Pharisees, you don't understand who I am. They don't need to pray to God because God is with them. If they had a need, they would just come and ask. And that's exactly what the disciples did on many, many occasions. When I'm gone, Jesus says, my disciples will fast and they will pray. One day I will be taken away from them, and when that happens, that's what they will do. As I've said, folks, it wasn't so much of the fasting and the praying. The thing that so bothered these Pharisees is that Jesus Christ and his disciples did not conform to them, did not conform to their expectations and their requests. And so they opposed Christ and his work. And finally, this morning, the Pharisees opposed God's new program that Christ instituted, verses 13:6 through to the end there. And so he told them this parable. No one tears a patch from a new garment and sews it on an old one. If he does, he will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. Do you know, my mother used to do that to my jeans all the time. You know, when I scuffed them and I ripped my knees because I was, you know, sliding, playing football, and she'd get this new piece and it just looked stupid, honestly. I'd rather have ripped jeans, Mum, than a stupid patch like that. Do you know, that's what Jesus is saying here. It just doesn't match. It doesn't fit the old with the new. Jesus wanted these Pharisees to realize that their traditions, their legalism were old, and this program of grace was something brand new, and it didn't match in with the way in which they were living and teaching others. When Jesus Christ came to this world, he implemented a brand new system of grace. Now, can I just emphasize something here? And it's an important something. Don't ever be deceived and don't ever get into the thinking that there was the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New, and there was two different. No, the evidence and the demonstration of the grace of God is seen from Genesis right the way through to Malachi. His grace is evidence right the way through the Old Testament. But in this new covenant that he's made, it's a covenant of grace that no longer says, keep my law and I will bless you. It says simply this, I will bless you, and as a result of my grace, you will keep my law, you will keep these instructions, you will live a life that honors and glorifies me. And do you know when we don't? Because, of course, we all do, don't we? Do you know when we don't? There's forgiveness. And there's more grace. God never, ever runs out of grace, you know. Never. Amazing. He's abundant. And do you know what as well? It's amazing, his grace. Sounds like a song, that, doesn't it? No, he uses these points to establish these illustrations, these parables to establish these points. The illustration of the new garment in verse 36. As Christ compares his presence on earth with that of a new garment. No one does really cut a piece of new garment and sew it to the old. Why? Because it will ruin the new garment and also it just won't match. In other words, Jesus Christ did not come here to try and patch up some old religious system, some different, the old way of living. He came to offer a new life. He didn't come also, and I want to emphasize this point because this is something that I say often, and it is one of my pet bears and one of my soap operas as well. He did not come to offer a pick and mix Christianity. I'll have a bit of grace. I'll have a bit of this. I'll have a bit of that. I'll have a bit of this. I can justify my behavior. I can sin in this area. Why? Because God is a God of forgiveness. We can't pick and mix our Christianity. He came in and brought a new system. System of grace. He uses this illustration of wine there in verse 37 through to the end. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins. The wine will run out and the wineskins will be ruined. No, new wine must be poured into the new. If you did that, you know, if you put in the old wineskins, traditionally wineskins were made of sheepskin or something like that. And, you know, as the wine was put in there and as it aged, it fermented and it would have expanded in these new skins. And then you've emptied the old wine out, you put the new wine in, and what happens again? It begins to expand. And what would happen? Not only is the wineskin ruined, but the wine is ruined as well. And that's what Jesus is saying here. You can't add to what you have. This is a completely new system of grace. Do you know, the sad thing is, as you notice there as we close this morning, it says there that no one after drinking the old wine wants the new. Do you know what? He says this. If you keep feeding the old stuff, you Pharisees, you're not going to accept this new grace that I'm offering. And nor will the people who are listening to you. And do you know what happened just for a couple of years from this particular point? In fact, just really a couple of months away, really, they started plotting to kill him. Until it got to an escalation of the point of whereby they so hated them that they wanted to crucify them. Now, you and I know that they didn't put Christ on the cross because he would willingly hang there for you and me. Praise God that he would have done that. But that was the means in which God used to put him on that cross. The hatred of these religious people, whose false religion was exposed by the grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. How sad it is still today that we still have Pharisees who do exactly the same. And as a result, as it says there, many turn away from the grace of God. And so what Christ is saying to these Pharisees is that I came to offer a new grace program. A program that you cannot mix with your old Judaism. Christ makes it clear that these Pharisees would rather have the old than the new. Folks, this passage this morning warns against getting stuck in some old system of religion. And so the text invites people into a new free relationship with God based on the grace that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. What about you? What about you this morning? Will you accept the truth of Jesus? Will you believe on Him for the forgiveness of your sins. Praise God for those of you who have. But maybe there are some here this morning that need to bow their knee, need to first of all recognize that they are a sinner before a holy God. And then secondly, recognize that the only way that they can be right is by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and receiving the grace that He offers. Will you expand, those of you who know the Lord Jesus Christ, will you expand and develop in these ways, these new ways, so that others may see, so that others may turn, so that others may put their trust in Him? May God help us to obey. May God help us to be faithful in these days. To Him be the praise. Amen.